To start this morning by asking you to share maybe an intimate prayer time you had or just some time in your prayer life with the Lord that it really impacted you or what caused you to pray what you did, or I don't know if everybody has like one of those moments that really made a difference or
seeking medical help, and this was in Africa, so it was kind of cringe, and I had read that, oh yeah, you should never let them stitch you up because there's a potential of getting AIDS from if they don't sterilize anything. So there was not only pain, but there was also a far from what I would consider to be real good or really decent medical attention, and had this flap of skin dangling off my thumb. But I remember after getting that stitched up and the pain that was associated with that, having just an awesome prayer time. And you know, I've thought about it in years since. It's just like, you know, does it really take that much pain to cause me to have a time of prayer? And I think the answer is yes, which is, it's kind of ridiculous, but,
Justin.
No need.
Anyone else? I mean.
Yeah. I remember a long time ago, my brother was in a real bad car accident. He died for 7 minutes. And I was in the hospital.
I was praying real, real, real hard.
Yeah. That's recorded.
And he came back to life.
And he's, I'll never forget it.
Ago, but I had prayed about going to school, and I thought it was a safe prayer. I thought if I prayed, Lord, if you open the door for me to go to school, I'll go. And I thought it was safe because I didn't think there'd be any way they would accept me. And the door opened up, and I went in, and I was like, the first day of school, I came home, and I just cried. It's like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through. And it's like, okay, Lord, I prayed that if the door would open, I'd go, and you opened the door. Now you've got to get me through.
Careful what you ask for.
I know. Now it's on you.
I know. And every time I felt like I was going under in quicksand, one of the props would come up and say, take a personal day. Go back to your house for the weekend. Or sat down and worked out a study schedule with me, because the very first day they said, here's the book, you have a month to get it. I don't self-study, I go to class. So that was part of the dilemma. So I called home, my mother said, don't you quit. Make them kick you out before you quit. Don't you quit.
I drove my work truck in the middle of the yard, and it sank.
Oh.
It was bad. For 2 hours, I was trying to get this truck unstuck out of the middle of the yard. I was getting ready to call a tow truck, and I got on my knees. I said, Lord, I said, help me get this truck out of this yard. I don't want to call. I dug a little bit more, and I don't know how, but it came out.
You don't know how?
Well, I know. It was after I prayed that it came out.
So God still answers prayers. But do we always like the answer, maybe, would be the question. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful that you're here. We want you to teach us. Speak into our hearts, into our lives. We need to spend more time with you in prayer, probably, and we need to have a deeper relationship with you. And so we just pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and eyes to what you need from us. how we can be a better servant of yours. You are what our life needs to be about, Father, and everything needs to revolve around you. And so continue to draw us in that direction is what we ask in your name. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 6, verses, we're going to look at verses 5 to 16. If someone has that and you have a mic, why don't you go ahead and read that? We're in our second week of speaking about prayer. And so who better to learn about prayer from than Jesus? And so this is, if you have a red letter Bible, these verses are all red because this is Jesus speaking about prayer. So if someone has that, go ahead and read it. Matthew 6, 5 to 16.
Be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I like the end. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Okay, that's Jesus, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And before we get to the Lord's Prayer, verses 5 to 8, I think if I look at those, the one thing I get about prayer out of that is that prayer is a relationship with our Father. So it's more than just speaking, asking, talking. There's some things that Jesus says we shouldn't do when we pray. I think one of those things, prayer shouldn't be something we do out of habit. It's not, habits aren't necessarily bad always. There's some good habits that we have, but prayer shouldn't be a habit. In other words, if Dave would design some prayer mats for us and we would take them home and Justin would come up with some sample prayers for us and we decide we're going to pray every day at noon and 8 o'clock. And we have the sample prayers from Justin, we have the prayer mats from Dave, and we could be very faithful in doing that. And at the right time of day, we would get down and pray to the Lord and we could be sincere, but it wouldn't be a relationship. Do you see the difference? I mean, it can just be a routine or something we do. It has to be more than that. It has to be a relationship. In verse 5, it's not something we do to appear like we have a relationship with the Lord. It's not something that we just say or we want to go out in front of everybody and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me all the things you give me. I am such a good person." That's hypocritical because none of us are that way. You know, and if that's not what prayer is about. Prayer has to be more intimate. And we see that intimacy, I think, in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room. There needs to be quiet time with you and the Lord. And I think prayer is more than just speaking. What's it say in verse 7? Don't keep on babbling. Sometimes it's awkward if we get in a group to pray and nobody says anything. Do you ever feel? And you think, boy, maybe I should pray. Nobody else is praying. Well, I kind of like times like that because we need to listen. And for me, my prayer life, I think the worst part is listening. I think that's very difficult. And it needs to be something that we're constantly in communication with God throughout the day. And sometimes I think God will speak some things into your life, and you'll hear that, but it's because you're open, and you have to have that intimacy for that to happen. Does that make sense? And so prayer needs to be a relationship, but it needs to be an intimate relationship with the Lord. Then we get to the Lord's Prayer in verse 9. How many of you, I mean, growing up, I said the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." For not, and then the last part that Mary added, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." A lot of manuscripts didn't have that in originally, and they feel somebody might have added that, but it kind of goes back to verse 9, I think. It's kind of repeated that. So how many of you said that growing up many times? You know, and how often when you said it do you really think about what you're saying? And so we're going to go a little bit deeper, hopefully, this morning. And I think the Lord's taught me some things just when you study, you know, he just speaks to you. But verse 9, this is how you should pray. This is Jesus saying this. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It doesn't seem like there's a lot. How many words is that? Just a few. And yet what that is saying, I think, is so much more. I just finished, yesterday morning, I finished reading through Chronicles, about a week and a half. And if anybody tells you that you really need to go home and read the first 10 chapters of First Chronicles, you might want to hesitate a little bit, because you'll read a lot about, and the son of, and the son of, and the son. The first 10 chapters of Chronicles is basically genealogy. And every time I read it, I'm thinking, "Lord, why did you put this in your word?" But there's a reason. And I think it has to do with one of the most important things, I think, for me. The Holy Spirit might give you something different, but one of the most important things that I learned, and I think of what I'm learning from verse 9 is that we need to acknowledge who God is, and we need to realize who we are when we come before him in prayer. And so so people are important to God. And so you read the first 10 verses of Chronicles, and that's all it is. It's just who begat, or son of this, son of this. And just 10 chapters. It's very difficult to read through. Then I get to chapter 16. There's a really neat section of verses that's great for worship. And it's a section that's repeated a couple times in Scripture. I think I have three different places I found almost the exact wording. But what I want to get to is, I got to chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles. And in chapter 21, this is a bunny trail, so you'll have to follow where I'm going with this. David decides he's going to take a census of the fighting men of Israel. And this is after, if there was a warrior king in Israel, who would you say that was? I mean, David would be the one that would have been thought. In fact, God didn't want him to build a temple for him because he had shed so much blood. And so he said, your son will build the temple for me. But David was a warrior king, so it didn't seem out of place to me that David would say, "Okay, Joab and commanders of the fighting men, I want you to go out and count, see how many soldiers we have," basically, is what he's saying. But there's some things that make it very obvious that David shouldn't do that in chapter 21. The first verse in 21 says that Satan incited David to take a census. So Satan was behind us. So what's wrong with counting how many men you have? And then we see that in, I think, 3 or 4, Joab is kind of saying, "Well, you don't really need to do this, David. I don't think you should. I don't think it's a good idea." But David was king. He overruled Joab. And so Joab and the commanders of the fighting men did an inventory. I think it even says that Joab was, it was so detestable that they didn't count all of them. But they counted over a million men. And then we see in verse 7 that this wasn't a good idea, David, because it says, "This command was also evil in the sight of God. So he punished Israel." That doesn't sound good either. And then verse 8, David confesses that he sinned by doing this. And as I read this, I thought, well, what's God trying to say through all this? What's behind all this? And so I did a little digging. Verse 14, God sends a plague in Israel, and 70,000 men die from this plague, all because David decided to take a census. The punishment just seemed like out of. So God's really trying to say something here. What's the point? So if you want to open your Bibles, you can to Exodus 30, verses 11 to 16. We're just going to be here a second or two or a minute. Exodus 30. And verses 11 to 16. So God's telling Moses to take a census of the people in these couple of verses. And when you take, this is verse 12, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. So what God's saying here is that if you count these men or these people and there's not a ransom paid, there's going to be a plague that comes upon you. And say, so, okay, I understand. So what David did in Chronicles resulted in a plague because there wasn't a ransom made. So what's the big deal about the ransom? This is kind of difficult for me to go through this. Israel was God's chosen people. When you accepted the Lord as your Savior and Lord, when you acknowledge your sin, confessed, and became a Christian, you are grafted into God's chosen people. I mean, Scripture tells us that. I think you would probably know that Scripture. So we are all part of God's chosen people. So how did God take care of his chosen people? I mean, some of the things he did is he protected them. He fought for them. He watched over them. He led them. Remember when they came out of Egypt, God's presence manifested in, at night, a pillar of fire, and by day, a cloud. So he was leading them. They followed the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. So God does these things for his chosen people. In David's time, a man only had the right to count what was his. So if I say to Nicole this morning, hey, Nicole, I'm going to come to your house after church and we're going to count all your money, okay?
Tell me how much.
Do I have the right to do that? Well, I mean, if someone says that to you, you probably, well, that's none of your business, you know, just be honest, you know. Yeah. So in a sense, we don't have a right to count things that are ours today. I mean, you could say that probably. I think we would probably maybe agree to that. So when David was counting God's people without redeeming them, he was almost kind of like taking them for himself. Does that make sense? So if a ransom is paid, which it was actually a half a shekel, which wasn't a lot, but a ransom paid for each life was acknowledging God's authority over his chosen people. It was acknowledging God's protection over each person. And it was also, I think, acknowledging that there is value to each life. I think what David did wrong, and what Joab was trying to tell David in 1 Chronicles 21, is that, why do we need to know how many men we have? God is taking care of us. God is protecting us. How many times in Scripture have you read of a time when Israel was in dire circumstances, there was no hope hardly, and God delivered a much larger army into their hands? And God was doing that for David. I think Saul was actually trying to get rid of David by sending him and giving him missions that were almost impossible. And Scripture says he and his men always were successful in whatever Saul gave them. Remember when Saul was trying to get rid of David? I mean, he would actually send him on very difficult missions because it wasn't David, it was God working through his people. And so David was kind of trying to take things into his own hand. And so the whole point of going through this in Chronicles 21 and what David did is because we do the same thing today. When we come to a time of prayer with the Lord, do we acknowledge who he is and who we are? I mean, if I did that, I'd be much like less likely, I think, to say, God, can you give me this? Can you give me that? God, can you do this for me? God, can you help me with this? I'm not saying that's wrong, but we need to understand that God already is going to do all those things for you because you're a chosen person of him. And so it's, I don't really like to pray publicly, like in front of a lot of people. That kind of comes, I guess, with just where I'm at in church. You know, sometimes you get asked to do that. I much would rather just be one-on-one with God. But how often do we say, acknowledge how awesome God is? You know, we're speaking with the person who spoke some words in 6 days, created this whole place we live in. He's much, much more awesome and powerful than I think we can ever even understand. And so part of our prayer life needs to be acknowledging that when we say, hallowed be your name, acknowledging the holiness of God, the perfection of God. You know, all he does is going to be right. And so if we can acknowledge that, I think it's going to help us through some times when we don't understand why God isn't helping us, maybe. We just have to trust him that he knows the whole picture.
May I ask you a question?
Yes.
Okay, but there's also a place in another part that says, you know, a king is wise if he
counts
kind of looks at his army and if he's
before
going
he goes
against,
to war.
Yeah. So, and you know, you want to count the cost before you start building a house, and then
yep.
if you're halfway done building, and then you look like a fool.
I think that was more coming from so people could understand from a worldly perspective. Because what God did with Israel, look at Gideon. Take Gideon as an example. Gideon was the least of the least, kind of. And he had to go through some tests to God to make sure that God was really telling him to do what he was asking. So he called the Israelites out. He had 32,000 men against 135,000, I think it was. So those odds aren't real good. And if he was counting his men to go, I think he'd say, well, I got to find another way around this. So God, I think that scripture was a little different context. But then, you know, God whittles it down to 300. So 300 against 135,000, that sounds a lot better, doesn't it? You know, and the whole point was God didn't want them to take credit for what he did. Remember, he told Gideon, you have too many men. You're going to take credit for what I'm going to do. And so 300 men defeated 135,000. That's a God thing. So I think, yeah, I didn't look at that scripture. I thought of that though when I was studying this, and I think that's more, it was from a worldly perspective that people understand that you should count the cost of. I think it's a little different than trusting God to deliver you in the real circumstance. I don't know if that helps, but.
Does it say why, David? Why did he count? Just say he count.
I think that's where he erred, because he wanted to see, maybe like what Mary said, if he wanted to see if he could go up against somebody, and that's not what God wants. God wants you to trust him. You're his chosen people. He's going to take care of you. He's going to, but and as I thought about this, when Israel went into battles, there were people that were killed. So even though they were doing what God wanted them to, and they were winning the battle, some of them lost their lives. So there's a whole other message there, I think. I didn't go into that. But, I mean, it goes a lot deeper than that. But we need to trust God to do what's best. And we know that he's awesome and powerful enough to do whatever he wants to do. but he wants us to trust him. And so that's sometimes difficult. If God calls you to take this baby in, part of that is trusting that he's going to help you through that, because it's not going to be easy,
right,
you know, when you have a 12-week-old. So. That's a good question. And David kind of asked that to God, you know, why let it fall on me and my family? Why are you? But he was in a position of authority, and that, yeah. I can't answer that one.
It's sobering to think, you know, if you don't follow God,
what could,
you're not the only one that makes
that. Mm-hmm. So let's move on. Verse 10. We'll have to speed up here a little bit. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I think part of our prayer life needs to be evangelism. God's kingdom on earth, I think what that's telling me is that God would like everyone to be in his kingdom. God's desire is for everyone to be saved. And so when we pray, we should be asking him, how can I fulfill that for you? I mean, I think I've heard many times already, you know, we should pray, oh, Holy Spirit, what do you have in store for me today? What do you want me to do? We need to be willing, even though we don't have any idea what that might be. I was telling Claire last night that I knew we had extra tickets, and I said to the Lord, you know, bring someone in the store today that I can, and it was a slow day Saturday because it was rainy. And at the end of the day, someone came in. I was talking to them. They were asking about tires, talking for a little while. And then the Lord just kind of said, I want you to ask him. And I did. Invited him and his wife. And ended up talking to him like half an hour. I clocked out at 12:15, but I was there till probably 1:45. And so it was a good time. If someone who I would have known from Chickies, I don't think they go to church anywhere right now, but it was a good time to connect. And so I didn't tell Judy yet, but I think we should have him over sometime. She knows who it is. But it's someone who we've had in our house many a times. And so I think that it was important to connect, and just asking opened up, not necessarily that God wanted him to come, but I think it wanted to open that conversation up, someone upstairs. So if we're really desiring to seek God's will for our lives, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. We need to focus our prayer time on what does God want me to do to fulfill his will, instead of too often, what can you do, God, to fill my will? I think sometimes is what my prayer life ends up being sometimes. I think all of us get into that sometimes. Verse 11, give us today your daily bread. I think that's referring to necessities of life. I think we can ask God for what we really, truly need. But then as I thought about that, what do I truly, really need in life? I mean, most of us live in a country, or all of us, live in a country where we are just blessed tremendously, way, way over blessed than most any other country in the world. And so what do we truly need that we don't have? But then as I thought, sometimes we ask God for certain things, I had to think, well, what do I really need? Not just physical things, but what do I really need in life? What's missing, or what is God, what should I be asking for? And I had to think of two men in Philippi who were doing God's will, and they ended up getting beaten, and I think scripture says severely flogged, and they were thrown into jail. And they were thrown into the innermost cell. Dirty, dingy. They had opened wounds. They were probably going to get infected. And so, their legs were in stocks yet. They couldn't move. Well, what were their needs? What should they be praying? If you were in that situation, how would you pray to God? You know, you know, I think I'm doing your will, Lord, and this is what happened. Can you please get me out of here? I need some medical attention, or I need... Okay.
How long I have to be in this position? I'm doing it for you. But help me.
Okay.
Get through it and not.
And so you know who I'm talking about. We talk about Paul and Silas, and what did they do? Praying and singing, worshiping. And so then I had to think, well, if I would have been in that, and God would have answered my prayer and got me out of there, what wouldn't have happened? The jailer and his whole family. Well, God would have, and I think it says that when they were praying and singing that the prisoners were listening. So it probably was more than the jailer and his family that were impacted by what they were doing. And it made no sense maybe what they were doing and how they ended up in jail and how terrible things were. And yet they knew they were doing what God wants, and they just trusted God, and they knew who God was, and they acknowledged that. And they just worshiped him in the midst of, and because of that, how many people came to the Lord? So yeah, what does it mean when I say, give me what I need, Lord? I mean, what does it actually mean in my life? You know, and.
His purposes, no matter our circumstances?
Yes. A resounding yes. And that's scary to us, I think, sometimes. And are we really willing to pray that God would use us however he wants? And when I look at give us this day our daily bread, my end question here is, what are my needs?
It's a very dangerous prayer.
Yeah. But what should our needs be? And what better than to do what God wants us to do? That's what every one of us would say, I want to do what God wants me to do. But you put me in a jail in stocks, and it's damp, and I can't see, it's dark. I think I'd be pretty down. So I'm not where God needs me to be yet. That's where I'm getting at. So anyway, no matter what our circumstances is, we serve the God who made this universe. He's in control. He knows what's best for his kingdom. And I want to help him expand that kingdom. So, yeah, that's a scary thing, but I think that's what Jesus is saying here.
That also goes along with God doesn't give you more than you can handle. So, yeah, you get jailed and you get whatever, shackled up. You're like, I can't handle this.
But and there they are worshiping the Lord.
Yeah.
Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So I think part of our prayer life needs to be repentance. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've sinned the last year. Maybe you guys are all perfect. But anytime we sin, we need to try to rectify that as quick as we can so we can come into God's presence. And it's probably pretty often, but we need to do that. So that we can stay in his presence. But also, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So if I can't forgive Justin for putting this thing in my back pocket when he should have put it in the front pocket, that's pretty bad, Justin. Then that affects my ability to be forgiven by God, probably because I can't ask for it, maybe.
You got to reconcile that first before you can have that.
Yeah. So it's important that we are forgiving. Can I share Jesus with somebody who I need to forgive for something? Well, what happens when we don't forgive? We have some resentment, some anxiety, some anger, it just affects us. So forgiving others is good for our physical health, really. I mean, if I don't forgive somebody, no matter what they've done, and I just let that harbor and simmer in my life, it's not good for me. So forgiving often is for ourselves, but we do need to forgive others often. Yeah, I think most of you know a man by the name of Nate Saint. Anybody? Nate Saint was a MAF pilot in the 50s. And so he was flying missionaries in near Quito, Ecuador. And they were trying to reach a new tribe that wasn't exposed. They were not exposed to the outside world. And so they had made some contact. They'd flown over and dropped some things and made contacts. And these missionaries met two of the guys, and they thought they're ready to make contact. So it was Nate Saint, and there were four missionaries. And a large tribe, a larger group came the next time with spears, and they ended up killing all five of the missionaries. I read the name of the tribe. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. The whole thing was, there was a movie made, The End of the Spear, which is very good. If you look it up, you could watch it sometime, but it's all based on a true story. So the point of this is, Nate's wife had to forgive. I mean, she stayed there and stayed ministering. 10 years later, their son, who was pretty young when Nate was killed, his name was Stephen Saint, was baptized, became a Christian. And guess who baptized him? Two of the men who were in that party that killed the missionaries. So that forgiveness had to happen for the gospel to, and those missionaries gave their life, but through that whole tribe, I think, was. And so it's a difficult thing, but forgiveness is important, and so that needs to be part of our prayer life. And verse 13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I think that's a call. We need to pray for spiritual protection. So the closer we get to the Lord, guess who's not happy? Satan. So Satan will come at you with temptations. How many church leaders have fallen over the years? I mean, big names. And I mean, Satan just comes after you. And so we need to be praying for spiritual protection for yourself. And then when we get to 14 and 15, I think that just reinforces the importance of forgiveness. I think it's important so we can minister to others and so the gospel can be proclaimed. And 16, we'll end with 16. It just mentions a little bit about fasting. So fasting, I mean, there's some times where Jesus told the disciples when they couldn't cast out a demon, this can only come out with prayer and fasting. So fasting can be an important part of your prayer life as well. That's basically what I had, but I'm hoping that next time you pray the Lord's Prayer that you think about a little. I mean, I would just pray it because you know it by heart and don't think about as much as about what you're saying. Go a little deeper with what you're saying when you think about that. So I don't know if you have any questions on that. That's I had a recap. I was going to go over all the things that, but I think time-wise I don't need to do that. We've already said them. I want to close with one thing. This is something that was written by Jim Elliott, who was one of the missionaries that was killed with Nate Saint. And I think he went to Wheaton College, and his wife had found this in his writings. But this is a quote he had written. And it really became powerful because he gave his life to promote the gospel. And because he gave his life, many people came to the Lord. But he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose."
Read
He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. And I think we give our life to Jesus Christ. We don't often think of that one, but when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we become one of his chosen people. And he does have, he's our Father, he protects us, but also we're giving him ourselves to be used by him. And sometimes I don't know if, when I became a Christian, I understood salvation. I didn't know anything about lordship. I was 12 years old. But I learned about lordship, and I think I still am learning about lordship. But God wants us to allow us to be used. But he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, can't keep my life. I'm going to die someday. It's out of my control to gain that which he cannot lose. Gain eternal life through our salvation. So I just thought that's a good way to end this morning. Almost makes me cry when I think about two killers of those missionaries baptizing a son of one of them. Just very powerful what God can do with a life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Sometimes it's difficult for us to comprehend what you want us to be doing with our life. And it's not easy giving ourselves over to you, but I know you desire that and we want to do that. And so we pray this week, Father, that you'll help us do that. Each one of us individually, Holy Spirit, you would just convict us and help us and guide us and direct us and help us to be open to listening to your promptings, to keep our ears open, to listen to your heart, to what you want us to be doing, and help us to be obedient to what you ask us to do is what we ask in your name. Amen.